We've been talking about, in the context of biblical peacemaking, in be it conflict, coaching, mediation, or arbitration, that we want to glorify God. We realize peace is hard to come by because of sin. There's going to be conflict. You want to begin by getting the log out of your own eye, or helping them to each focus on their own sin. And then we're talking about go to your neighbor to lovingly restore him. And you also should be familiar with Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following. Probably, since you're the advanced people, you know it very well. You've been trained in church discipline. And if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So that's one more place where the Bible says if you see your brother in the kind of sin that needs to be confronted, normally you go to him personally and privately. Now, I would make an exception for that, and if there's an issue of safety involved, which is often the case of abuse. We had one case of a woman whose husband had been abusive in the past. She had proof that he'd been committing adultery. And we did not send her home alone to confront him with that. I brought two really bigger guys than I am with me to go talk to him and ask him to leave the home in light of his bad behavior. So sometimes, especially with abuse, we need to be keeping people safe. But in general, you don't go telling that. This is the problem that happens in churches. And Ken Sandy talks about you want to have a culture of biblical peacemaking in the local church. And part of that culture of biblical peacemaking is that people know that if someone comes to you and says, well, let me tell you what Jane did, you say, well, now you know you need to go talk to Jane and not tell me. And now that you've told me, tell me when things are better. I'll help you go to her if it doesn't go well the first time. That you don't go tell everybody else. We find it much easier to tell other people the wrongs that folks have done. And this can even be in marriage where the wife doesn't ever confront her husband, but she tells her friend and her sister and her mother. And so all those people know all the bad stuff about the husband, and the husband hasn't been properly confronted in a biblical way. I also think from the standpoint of wisdom, when it says go, that we should go as personally as possible. It's not sending a text. I would even say with an email that sometimes we feel comfortable writing something down, and there might be a place where you would write something down and then personally present it to them and discuss it with them. But sometimes when you're typing by yourself, you can be angry and venting. When you're there personally and you're looking them in the eye, your care for them, your body language, also opportunity to make clarification. Emails, letters can be misunderstood. And also, by the way, please don't send to your pastor letters of complaint. Amen, say the pastors. I've talked to pastors who just feel like they've got hatchets in their back every week because somebody's gripe. If it measures up to thinking, go lovingly and personally, not on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning, preferably. And for the purpose of restoring, go personally. Even among leaders, I heard of a well-known pastor, and they made a rule on their elder board that if any one of them wanted to confront any other of them, it had to be done in person, face-to-face, and not by email or otherwise. It's just confronting, and you're doing eye surgery. It needs to be done very carefully, very gently. And then I'm not going to go through all the other aspects of church discipline. Sometimes, you know, if they don't listen to you, you bring others in. The object is always to restore, which gets back in terms of Galatians 6. How you do it is very important. I find that when I am under conviction that I need to go to somebody and correct something, that it's something I pray about and I think about. You know, Lord, give me the right opportunity and give me the right words, and I think about how can I say this and appeal to this person biblically. And I found the Lord has been very gracious to answer those prayers. Planning is biblical. The plans of the diligent lead to advantage, Proverbs 21:5. Think carefully about what you're going to say. And then the word in the passage, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That your objective is not to punish him. It's not to vent on him. Your objective is to fix him. And this word restore, the Greek word, is used of Jesus seeing fishermen mending their nets. You know, a net with a big hole in it doesn't work. It doesn't catch fish. You restore it. You mend it. And so when you see your brother or your sister who've fallen into sin, you're not there to let them have it. You're there to help fix them. An analogy I would use is that the ministry of restoration is where you go not as a judge, but as a nurse. Not as an attorney, but as a doctor. And most confrontation is judgmental, not restorative. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James warns about the wrong kind of judgment that we can be guilty of. He says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So this is very much in your mind. I think the idea of restoration goes along with when he says, if anyone's caught in any trespasses. And that is, when somebody trespasses, who primarily they trespassed against? God. And again, this is getting beyond the horizontal and remembering that God is in this. And in the example of marital unfaithfulness, and when I was working on a project, I actually wrote some people who we had counseled through adultery, and I was working on a talk, it also is in the book, that what was the most helpful thing about the counseling, now you're doing better? And one was that as I saw that his sin or her sin was primarily against God and not me, the person who commits adultery, it says a lot more about their relationship with God than their relationship with their spouse. If someone commits adultery, they have a broken relationship with God. And when the victim sees that the great issue here is not between him and me, the great issue is, would God be pleased to use me in the rescue operation of restoring her to the Lord or him to the Lord and bringing God into it? So the trespass is primarily against God. David, again, Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. And then you're trying to restore that relationship to God, going gently and lovingly and humbly. And this kind of restoration, this kind of interaction should be happening in all close relationships. It should be happening in every home between husband and wife and children and parents. And it should be happening in the church, elder boards and deacon boards. We're sinners and we're going to do wrong and we're going to be impatient and we're going to say things that hurt other people's feelings. And we should just have this culture of helping each other and repairing each other. Now, another very important aspect of this, and this is a challenge for each one of us, is that how do you respond when people come to you? I already said that when Caroline comes to me, my initial fleshly reaction is, I don't want this. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says, if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. And that's actually the verse I quote to myself when Caroline, or it could be one of my fellow elders, or somebody's coming to me and they want to bring correction. Am I going to be a fool and a scoffer, or am I going to be wise? Lord, help me to listen. Help me, even if I don't think what they're saying is entirely fair or right or justified, help me to listen well and to listen humbly. Proverbs describes how the wise embrace correction, and it's the fool who shuns instruction. This is especially a challenge for those of us who are in authority. Galatians 6:1 doesn't say if someone's caught in a trespass, so long as he's not an authority over you, then you should go to him. It means that my wife does have the right to correct me. It even means my children have the right to correct me. It means that a member of the church, where I'm a pastor, has a right to lovingly correct and restore me if I've wronged them and sinned against them. And there are many people in authority who are proud and foolish, and they will not receive correction. And that makes them the scoffers and the fools that the Proverbs warns against. I want to be a person. By the way, I've also realized that I have a strong personality, and I'm a leader, and that for someone in the church to come to me is probably a pretty intimidating experience. I've had to work on, I just think I'm a teddy bear. Why would anybody not want to talk to me?